before you take your seat real fast, you know, when tragedy happens and things happen like breast cancer, that's just the word right there. You just kind of have to surrender. And the problem why it hits us so hard, because we don't really practice like that. We practice like we're in control. And so how about while you're healthy right now, won't we practice surrendering? Well, let's just practice. Come on, sing that line for me. Let's just practice. I want you to get comfortable with this. I know I didn't come from that kind of church. No, this isn't about the church you came from. This is about a heart posture. This is about knowing when life gets hard, I can't, but God can. Come on.
I want to know.
Come on, it's a practice. Come on, come on, try it.
I surrender.
Come on, let's just try it.
I surrender. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. I surrender.
Amen, amen, amen. Thank you all for coming. Some of you all come out your comfort zone. But I tell you, even if you don't want to do it in church, go to your bathroom and learn how to put your hands. I'm serious. It takes you a long way. Trust me. I'm pastoring right now. Trust me. Sometimes you just got to go to your secret place and put your hands up. It's better than therapy, I promise you. Boy, and it doesn't cost you $130. I tell you, but put your hands up. I tell you. I'm sorry, Bob. I didn't mean to step on your toes. Y'all may be seated. We continue our series entitled The World Through God's Eyes. And over the past 3 weeks, we've looked at sin and examined what the world went wrong. And how did we miss the mark? We looked at how God sees our hiding, and that he's a God that we can come to him uncovered. We don't need to hide. We can come to him, and he'll be the one that covers us. But Bob also told us about that our hearts are inclined to move in a direction that's contrary to the way God is. And this week, we move from how God sees our human condition of brokenness to what God sees as the divine remedy for our brokenness. So let me pray for us this morning. Our Father and our God, we honor you. We thank you. We celebrate you for the God that you are. Now, God, you are the potter. We are the clay. Mold us, shape us, make us, break us to what you need us to be. Holy Spirit, we give you full authority. Minister through our minds, speak with our tongue, love with our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children say, amen. I'm going to lift verse 24 and 25 as our focus text this morning. Here's Paul's cry. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from the body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the time that's mine, I just want to preach this morning the remedy for our sin and brokenness. The remedy for our sin and brokenness. The word sin simply means to miss the mark. All of us in this room, I don't care who you are, have missed the mark. Everyone is even at the foot of the cross. John puts it this way, if you think you're without sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. In other words, everybody in this room is even at the foot of the cross. I don't care what race you are, you've missed the mark. I don't care what your pedigree is, you've missed the mark. I don't care what your bank account looked like. You've missed the mark. I don't care what your heritage is. You've missed the mark. I don't care if you have a rainy day, a sunny day, or a cloudy day fun. You've missed the mark. Paul puts it this way in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory and the honor of God. In other words, everyone in this room have messed up. I dare somebody say, I've messed up. But the question this morning is, what do you do when you've messed up or missed the mark? If we can be honest this morning, many of us use our, many of us are guilty of creating our own concoction when we mess up. Some of us in this room are guilty of when I mess up, because we live in a culture that says, when I mess up, let me fix it. Or when I mess up, I can fix this myself. As a matter of fact, we live in a culture that says, I can do better. And am I all right? Am I stepping on anybody's toes right up in here? But the problem is that we have this thing where we have what I call self-made remedies, where we create this remedy for our brokenness. You know, I know about this because growing up with a family that's, some of them come from the South, I come from a family that we have what they call self-made remedies. When someone got sick, we had self-made remedies. See, I know y'all doctors up in here, and some of y'all got upset with me. I know I messed up. I said viral, and it was a bacteria, and then they I got corrected 5 times with y'all bougie self. And then you can't get a viral with an antibacterial. I mean, they just, I was like, all right, I'll calm it down. All right. I surrender. And so, you know, I come from one of those families, right, that some of the people are from South, and so they have these remedies for when something's wrong. I hear some amens in here. This is my 40 and over crew right here. And some of us, when we were constipated, they would take this soap and lather the soap, and it became a suppository. Y'all don't know nothing about that, okay? And then there was this time when you have your chest is congested, and that aunt, I got an aunt Fee. I don't know who your aunt was. I had an aunt Fee. She said, you put that garlic and that onion in that soup, and it'll open you up. And then there was another remedy I'll never forget. We had this thing, I had a fever. And they told me, somebody said, yes, they with me right there. They said, cut up some potatoes and take the potato peels and put them all over your body. And it'll take away the fever. I'm just telling y'all, and this is what I was raised in. It'll take that fever away. Well, anyway, my fever went up to 103. And they took me to the hospital. And I ended up going to the hospital, and the doctor said I had some bacteria in me. And so the bacteria that was in me only could be removed by antibiotic. And so they gave me the shot, and I began to feel better. And Grace City, our sin and brokenness cannot be solved with a self-remedy. We need something that has the ability to kill the infection of sin. We need a physician. We need a prescription. We need a remedy for our brokenness. And Paul says that this remedy is Jesus Christ. This is where we are in the text, church. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he is addressing the Jewish people who have created their own remedy for brokenness and sin. The Jews are trying to concoct a remedy, being good enough to follow the law as Jews for the prescription for the Gentile community. In other words, they're trying to say, if you could be good enough to follow the law, they say, this is the remedy for your sin and brokenness. And then we find the Apostle Paul admonishing them, but helping them to understand what is the true remedy for our sin and brokenness. He tells them first of all, he said they need to be unchained from the law and chained to Christ. In this Jewish culture, the ability to be faithful to the law made you good enough. It made you right enough in the sight of God. These Jewish people felt like if I could just do this right, if I could work it hard enough, that I'll be good enough. And the Apostle Paul says in chapter 3 to his audience, he says, no, none is righteous. None, not one is righteous. He says, it's not about righteousness or faithfulness to the law. It has all to do with the faithfulness of our God. It is not your faithfulness to the law. It has all to do with the faithfulness of our God. He goes on to chapter 4 and he helps the audience. He says that our righteousness only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. He continues the conversation in chapter 5. He says, it was our sin was established by one man. And he says, but there'll be one man that will be able to remove this brokenness. Sin came in by one man, and it will be removed by one man. He continues the conversation in chapter 6. He says, because you have been released from the law, you are no longer bound to the law, but you are bound to Christ through grace. And then they raised the question. They said, well, if we remove and we have grace, she said, should we continue to sin so that this grace may abound? And the answer was, no, boy, no. Boy, bye. So chapter 7, he calls the audience to be chained to Christ and not the law. By being unchained from the people, from the law, the people wanted to know, here's a really relevant question, that if I'm unchained from the law and I'm chained to Christ, does the law cause sin and death? Was it the law that caused our sin and death? And Paul is now addressing this idea of human effort to be good for God is a sin, not the law. It's not the being good for God that is the sin. It's not the law that is the sin. It is us trying to be good enough to live up to the law is the sin. He goes through chapter 7 and Paul states, he deals directly with the problem. He says, it's not the law that is the problem. He says, and he puts it in our own reality, and he repeats it over and over again. He said, the problem is not the law. It is the sin that lives in me. The problem is not the law. He says, it's the sin and lives in me. He almost start becoming a preacher because he starts repeating himself. In verse 17, he says, it's the sin that lives in me. Verse 20, he says, it's the sin that lives in me. Verse 21, it's the sin that lives in me. It's not the law, but it's the sin. So Paul is making this profound point that is not the law, but it's what lives in me. And Paul, if this says, and he makes this point because, watch this, if this is true, if it's the sin that lives in me, then it's absolutely impossible to create a self-remedy for our sin and brokenness. It is absolutely impossible for you to meet the demands of the law and deal with the consequences of our wrong ourselves. That's what Paul is setting up in the text. And then Paul does something very beautiful. He goes and turns the text to himself. You will never see Paul use so many I statements in a scripture. He goes and says, he uses himself as an example. And what he tells these people is that through my experience, what I have learned is that there is no remedy to be good enough. And he says, three things I want you to understand that I've learned that wasn't good enough. He said, the first remedy I learned wasn't good enough was human effort is not good enough for this problem. Human effort is not good enough for this problem. I'm in the text. Here we are. He said, we know that the law is spiritual. Watch this. But I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Here it is. See, the word effect means to exertion, to physical or mental accomplishment. Paul identifies the problem again. The problem is what? It is the that lives. All right, come on, come on. Y'all preaching this with me. And so the problem is the sin that lives in me. And Paul says, I missed the mark because of the law. It's not because of the law. He says, the law, watch this, is good. He says, the law is spiritual. The law is good. He says, the problem is what's in me. In other words, he wants us to understand the reason why I can know something is right and still not do right is because, as Bob said, our hearts are inclined to do what is wrong. Here it is. Watch this. Hear me break it down another way. There's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. It's something wrong with us. That's what Paul is saying in the text. See, it's not about effort to follow the law. It's about the sufficiency in the one who can fulfill the law. The sufficiency cannot be in our ability or in our effort. The sufficiency is in the one that can fulfill this law. Our human effort is not good enough. And that's why we do the things that we don't do. Because our efforts to fulfill the commandments is not good enough. And that makes me uncomfortable because I want to believe I'm good enough. I know I'm right because my daddy and I would have this debate all the time. I said, Dad, won't you come on go to church with me, Dad? He said, he would say to me, I'll never forget this, y'all. He said, I'm going to church, Court. I'm going when I get myself together. He would say, I'm going, Corey, but I got to get myself together. That meant for him, you got to stop smoking, stop drinking, put a three-piece suit on, a tie. When I go buy me a suit and all that stuff, he said, when I get myself together to present myself, then I'll go to church. He believed that in order to present himself to God, there's some kind of effort he had to bring to the table. And Paul is saying exactly that to the Jewish people. It is not about effort. It is not about you trying to present yourself ready or set for God. He doesn't need you to do that. It's not about any of that. It is about you responding and surrendering to the love and the compassion of this Jesus. Paul is addressing the Jewish community. He said the reason, and he takes it personal. He's dealing with himself first. He said the reason why it's because this thing inside of me want to be able to do it through effort. I want to be able to meet the law by my human effort. And he says, effort is not good enough. Don't be mad at me. This is in the book, y'all. Your effort is not good enough. And then the second thing, so the first thing he says, listen, I've learned that my effort was not good enough. But he says, I also learned that my desires weren't good enough. I'm in the text. For I know the good itself does not dwell in me, that it is the sinful sin in the sin in my sinful nature. So here it is. our human, here Paul says, our human, we have two natures. We have a human nature and a sin nature. One nature is spiritual. One nature he deals with is our human nature, or what he calls sometimes as the flesh. The problem is, goes back to the same point. The problem is not the law. It is what lives in me. He's saying the law is good, but it's the human nature that falls short. He creates a tension again with the spiritual and the unspiritual. He deals the same metaphor. It's the same metaphor. Don't get confused when you read Romans, this and that and that. Don't get confused. Same metaphor. Nature, old nature, new nature. And what he's saying is this, is that when we are in Christ, we are chained from the, we remove the chain from the law, and we're chained to Christ. But he's making this important metaphor because he's saying, even when I'm chained to Christ, there were things that I was trying to do that I could not do. I was still doing things wrong. So he meets us where we are, because as a theologian, you can take this and say this was before Paul met Christ. No, he's making it very clear. I had a relationship with Christ, and things that I tried to do, I couldn't do. I was still doing wrong things. So that meets us right where we are. And he says, because, and the reason why is because we have two natures. He says, I am not a slave to my old nature because I'm new in Christ. That old nature is not what I'm slave to. I am bound to Christ, but he says the old nature still has influence. Don't y'all get cute on me this morning. Because somebody cut y'all off and you would like. Old nature had some influence this morning. He says, the issue is that the old nature, even though I am in Christ, I'm chained to this cross, the old nature still has some influence in my life. And so he says, the problem is this, and this is where I think it's important. And he goes through this thing and example in verses 15, verses 18b, verse 19. He talks about the things I hate to do. I mean, but back and forth, you know what I mean? Just confusing, you know. But this is where, but this is where I want to break it down. I ain't even getting into all that. Y'all read it on your own, but I'm just breaking it down for you. But where he gets to is that he's basically taking it down to this. There's an old nature and there's a new nature. You can function depending on your own human nature, or it can be the dependency of the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul is separating the human nature and the spirit nature, and our dependence, when we depend more on ourselves more than the spirit nature, we are, Paul says, hey, let me not say me, Paul says, I don't have it together. That's what this Paul's argument. I don't know about you, I'm just saying Paul using I. You know, he said, I don't have it together when I am led by myself and what I feel versus on what the Spirit is leading me. He's talking about his dependency on the Spirit of God. So you have the sufficiency in Christ. You have the dependency on the Spirit of God, which overrules our desires, desires in two places. And then now I'm finished. Here it is. And the last point is our good intentions are not good enough. Our good intentions are not good enough. Here it is in the text. He said, Paul says he has another law at work in me. Paul describes a battle between his intentions, the law, and all this is one is captivating this war going on. But I want to push this point here. One of the most difficult concepts of our faith, church, is this idea of grace. Grace is one of the most difficult ideas inside of our faith, because grace means this. It is the unmerited, undeserved favor of God, which means this. I did a favor for you, and you don't owe me anything, but you couldn't do it on your own, but it's a favor. In our American minds, we don't want to believe we are where we are because somebody did us a favor. But that's the full concept of grace, is that God simply did you a favor. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. And he did it anyway. We want to believe that because we have good intentions, good heart, God kind of did it for me. It's not about your intentions. It's about grace. You don't deserve anything. It's simply the grace of God. The undeserved, unmerited favor of God is why you're sitting here alive in Christ. And I know, because we like effort stories. One of the first effort stories I read to my children was The Little Train That Could. I read that story, my children get pumped up, I get pumped up, because I want to teach them about effort, pushing, perseverance. And so I love that story. I tell that story, I said, there was a little train trying to get up the hill. And when he started getting up the hill, that little train said, I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. That little train got halfway up that hill, and his talk changed. I know I can. I know I can. I know I can. I know I can. That little train get up on the hill. He finally makes it. And all of a sudden, yes, my good intentions, my good effort, and my good desires got me over the hill. Yes! And we want that to be the remedy for our brokenness. Paul says, that's not it. He goes to verse 24, and this is where we have to get to. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who can rescue me? It's Jesus Christ. Can you lift your hands and say, oh, wretched man and woman that I am? I'm only here because I've been rescued by Jesus Christ. He is the remedy to our brokenness, church. Worship team, y'all can come on. Not the remedy there. I'm great. I'm done. Church, I close with this. Church, don't try to be good enough. Don't try to desire. Try to have good intentions. And let me say this, because I know I have men's group, they struggle with this. I have guys in men's groups that struggle with this. What do you mean, Corey? I mean, good intentions, good effort, good desires? That's a great thing. That's a great thing. What's wrong with good intentions, good desires? No, it's nothing wrong with it. It is the response of our salvation. It's just not the remedy. It's nothing wrong. When you are saved, you have good effort to follow the law. When you are saved, you have great desires to follow the law. When you are saved, you have great intentions to follow the law. But it's just not the remedy to how you are saved. Am I preaching all right? All right, thank God. It's just not the remedy. The remedy is Jesus Christ. He rescued you, and you didn't rescue yourself. I'm done. I'm done. Come on, let's sing, y'all. Stand a second. Stand.
Thank you, Pastor Corey.